It is so good to be here, so good to see you here. And I listened this morning to the communication on behalf of those who were discussing their issues and so forth among their brethren. And I thought how fitting it is for it to go along with the lesson this morning. The title of the lesson, or the sermon, as indicated in the bulletin, is "Let Us Lay Aside Every Weight and Run with Patience." At least one person was moving a little slow this morning. I asked him if he was all right. He said, yeah, he was all right. He had some sinus problems. We all have those right now. Then he indicated that it possibly was weights that's causing his discomfort. In other words, he'd been working out. He'd been doing something I need to do. But we want to talk about a different kind of weight this morning. You know, most serious students of the Bible will recognize our text, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, as the beginning of the chapter following the chapter in which we find the honor roll of the faithful. It's sometimes called this, and we recognize it as the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Often, when casual readers of the Bible consider a chapter, they do so with little or no consideration to the chapter that precedes it, and that shouldn't be done. It's a mistake, as the Bible was not written in chapter and book form, nor was it written in verse form, but it was broken down that way by men so that it could be easier indexed and found. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, we find that which immediately follows the 11th chapter and the list of those who exhibited remarkable faith and fidelity in their service to God. And it reads, "Wherefore, seeing also we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." The cloud of witnesses, in this case, those mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. And it's their example of faith, despite the trials, despite the tribulations, that should move us to action and cause us to apply the needed self-discipline and patience to run so that we too can receive that prize. We need to lay aside every weight. You know, it's true that one would not run a foot race with weights attached to their bodies. One might very well train with weights and practicing for the race and building the muscle and the stamina to perform at an optimum level. But the weights would not be worn in the race. They would remove those things because they would hinder them. Some possibly, in reading this particular text, think that the weights referenced were the heavy clothing worn by the competitors from the East that had come to participate in the games of those days. We don't know what they are, but whatever they were, these had to be exchanged for whatever was fitting for the final contest. You know, as we are indeed in a race to eternity, let's take a few minutes this morning and look at some present-day weights to lay aside. First, I want to talk about the cares of this world. All of us are afflicted with the cares of this world. They affect us differently, and the way they affect us differently is dependent upon how we deal with them. But do we let them affect us negatively? In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, the Spirit had the Apostle Paul contrast godly sorrow and the sorrow of the world. We know that the two are not the same. Godly sorrow is explained here. It says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." And so we can see that they are diametrically opposed. But the things of the world can shut out our love for God. Therefore, we have the admonition from the Spirit in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. This was written to the Christians in the first general epistle that bears the name of that particular penman, John. He said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. and the world passes away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And they are being admonished to not love the world or the things in it, because it leads to destruction. They need to lay aside the cares of the world. We also know that in accordance to John chapter 18 and verse 36, that the kingdom for which Christ died is not of this world. It exists in this world, but it is not of this world. And those are two different things. We find that Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Therefore, those in that kingdom, the church, must not be enchanted by the world's tempting calls." And we needn't think or say that the world does not draw us at times away from God. Our attention oftentimes is diverted because of the cares of this world, the things that are going on with our lives. And if you talk to anybody, you will find out the things that are taking place in their specific life at that time are the most important things in the world to them. But it shouldn't be that way. In Jesus' explanation of the parables of the sower, the parable of the sower, Mark 4, 14 through 20, we see in Mark 4:15 that the seed, which is the word of God, is immediately snatched away from the hearts of the people. So these are those by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And we think, oh, poor people. It's not like Satan can cruise about and steal the word from people's hearts or their minds. Satan cannot take that from you that you do not want him to have. But if indeed you allow the cares of this world to be foremost in your mind, you're not going to receive the seed. You're not going to receive the Word of God. You're going to be like that wayside soil. It's that people allow their focus on the Word to be diverted because their focus is on the cares of this world, the things of this world. The soil of their mind is so hard packed by the cares of this world that the seed cannot penetrate and germinate and grow and bring forth fruit. The account in Matthew chapter 13:19 shows that they heard the word, but they did not understand it. It reads, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside." We've got to understand that we have to prepare our minds to receive the Word of God. We have to want to. We oftentimes wonder why it is that you can't reach people with the gospel. Well, if indeed their minds are so cluttered with the cares of this world, that's a weight they need to lay aside so that they might receive the Word of God. Luke's account in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14 tells how that those that have so much other things going on are depicted as thorny ground hearers. "That which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." When we allow the thorns, the thistles, the briars of this world to grow up alongside of the Word, it will choke it out. As we look back to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22, we see that the Spirit had Matthew point out that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the Word, and the hearer becomes unfruitful. All of the seed that was sown in that parable was good seed. Where it fell determined how it grew and whether or not it produced fruit. The Spirit had Mark in Mark 4:19 add the lust of other things. It tells us that these two can cause the hearer to become unfruitful. As we are in this race, have we laid aside the weight of the cares of this world? In Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, the good ground heart are those that had an honest heart. And a heart must be honest before it can be good. And therefore receive the word. We can also see the result and how that result was reached. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Admittedly, the world is too much with us today, even in the church of the Lord. Talking to a member this morning, he revealed that he found out that a family member, a close family member, had passed from this life. He found out on Facebook. He and I had a quick discussion. I said, you know, several people have approached me recently and said, you know, you ought to get the church a Facebook page. He didn't think too much of the idea. I didn't either. I don't think that's the way the gospel is to be spread. I don't think that's the way we need to communicate one with another. But we need to hear the word and keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Too many members of the church are eager to please the world and therefore freely partake of its offerings. Too many within the church want to look like the world in its habits and its attire. You know, it's interesting if you look at magazines from the past. I remember seeing pictures of people getting on airplanes. They were dressed up. Suit, ties, properly attired. And you say, well, what's proper attire for travel? You're going to be sitting in a cramped seat with people you don't know and you're going to be flying places and everything. But then you look at pictures of that today. Holy smoke, when I go to the airport, I want to go with blinders on. It's awful. And I hope, well, I'm not really fond of flying. I will do it, but you get my point. And there, unfortunately, sometimes are members of the body of Christ that you cannot distinguish from someone else because of their attire or because of the way they act. Have they laid aside the cares of this world? These may be as deceived as the Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, which thought that they were in pretty good shape and had need of nothing. If you're familiar with that, you'll find out what was said to them. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Listen to what the Lord revealed to them. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Maybe they were deceived as Demas was of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. And because of such, forsake the truth. The Apostle Paul was directed to write, with sadness, for Demas has forsaken me. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. These have either forgotten or ignored, love not the world, neither the things of the world. And failure to do this has resulted in the decline of moral conviction. There's a report out. It's several years old now. But there are more than 15 million singles among women in America. Some people are not going to like this, but that's okay. It's the truth. These are singles who no longer live with their husbands. Whatever happened to the phrase, till death do us part? I'm not picking on anybody. I'm not pointing out anything except what is the truth. There are legitimate reasons for the absolution of a marriage, but incompatibility or irreconcilable differences are not listed as Bible calls for divorce. It was recently said in my presence, or in my wife's presence actually, when the question of marriage came up, well, it's just a piece of paper. Listen, that attitude is wrong. This is a thing of the world. And unfortunately, there are those who are part of the church that are included in these statistics. You know why that is? It's because that there are those that are members of the body of Christ that sometimes cannot or will not set aside the cares of this world. Remember the Laodiceans? We talked about them just a minute ago. They were neither cold nor hot. What did the Lord say would happen to them? I will spew thee out of my mouth. This attitude, this mindset, it leads to the decline in moral conviction that we see today. Perhaps a focus on the spiritual race that we're running and setting aside anything and everything that hinders in that race, perhaps would change these statistics. Maybe it would bring about a decline in moral conviction. Secondly, laying aside what we want for what God wants. Listen to a conversation with your friends. You will hear the word I. You will hear the word me. And you will hear the word mine in associated with want several different times. When one becomes a Christian, he or she becomes a new creature. We are to have at that time put off the old man as well as the manner of life. Change is required. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore if any man be in Christ, let me stop right there. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, a person cannot be a Christian and not be in Christ. So, he's talking about Christians. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And we say, yes, preacher, we believe that. Amen, preacher. We believe that. But look what else is said. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What does that mean? That means that there's to be a new mindset. There's to be a new way of life because you follow a new master. Now, it's not presto bingo immediately. Just because you've been baptized into Christ doesn't mean that the things that you once desired you're not going to desire. You have to be taught. You have to learn. You have to put forth some effort. But you have to lay aside the weight which so easily besets you. We have to lay aside what we want for what God wants. What does God want? Well, He wants you to be saved. Don't you want to be saved? Well, of course I do. But we need to understand we can only be saved as God has determined that we would be saved. In other words, by being in obedience to His Word. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 and 23, we see that those brethren had laid aside what they wanted for what God wanted. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. In that long list that is given about all of those, what the Corinthians had one time been. And notice what it says then. And such were you, but you are washed. But you are sanctified. But you are justified. When? When they put off the former conversation of the old man. And then in verse 23 in Ephesians 4 there it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You've laid aside those weights. The things which will prevent you from running the race. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, we see the Apostle Paul directed by the Spirit to write to those brethren. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Friends, when one is baptized into Christ, that is the one and only do-over that you have in this life. You get to start brand new. But what you do after that determines where your heart is, where your mind is focused. Have you laid aside what we want? One must lay aside his own selfish desires and more than anything else, strive to please Christ who called us through the gospel. People say, well, you know, doesn't the Lord want me to be happy? Listen, if you're a Christian and you're not happy, you better check out your Christianity. Doesn't mean that everything's going to be roses. But we are raised to walk in newness of life. We have to set aside these selfish desires. And it takes courage. It takes strength. And it takes sacrifice. Jesus explained in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, as He was speaking to His disciples, that it would not be easy. It would take effort. Woe unto him. I'm not reading here. I'm talking. Woe unto him that thinks that the Christian life is an easy life. Now I'm reading Luke 9, verse 23. And He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. if we look at this, we will see that in that very statement, let him deny himself. Do what? Lay aside that weight. Set aside what we want. Take up the cross daily. That means each and every day. And follow me. Consider Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 and 38, and determine what is the most important thing in this life. Oh, but my family won't like me. If I stand strong in Christ. I guess I didn't have that to worry about. My family didn't care much for me before. But that's okay. We had differences of opinion on things. And this is not a matter of opinion. This is what Jesus said. Notice, he said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter is more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Don't get me wrong, none of us are worthy of salvation. But we're certainly blessed in that God has offered it and that his son paid the price so that we might have it. Are we willing to lay aside what we want for what God wants? When Peter and John in Acts chapter 4 were arrested for preaching Christ, we see in Acts chapter 4 verses 19 and 20, they had only one response to those who had forbade them to continue. They said, don't do it anymore, we'll throw you back in prison, we'll beat you, we'll do this, we'll do that. Of course, these words were given to them by the Spirit. Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge you. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Then in Acts chapter 5, in verse 29, after they round them up again, set them before the council and reminded them of the command previously given to them to stop their preaching. Notice what the Spirit gave them to say. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. He might as well have said, we're putting God first. We've laid aside the weight of what man tells us to do or what we want if what we want is not in alignment with what God says. You know, Paul's desire to set aside his own wants and do the will of God, it was so great that the Spirit had him write to the Philippian brethren in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, that Paul had given up all that was material or what was his by lineage for the cause of Christ. Stop and think about it. The Apostle Paul, as he was known to Saul, was a very educated young man. He was also in a situation in which it could have benefited him financially. But what was he directed to write? But what things were gained for me, those I counted loss for Christ. He laid aside those things. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. In other words, everything else fades relative to importance in respect to our dedication to Christ. Paul was further directed in verse 9 to write and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Setting everything aside. Despite all the persecutions and the obstacles thrust upon the first century Christian, the church grew. Sometimes you wonder, with what little bit of persecution the church has today, why is it not growing? Well, I don't know all the reasons. We could speculate, but we do know one reason for sure. That not all Christians have set aside or laid aside what they want for what God wants. When the church was growing, men and women of all ranks and nations were converted to Christ. And as Philippians 4:22 tells us, even some of Caesar's household, those who were in the pit of the place where persecution was commanded and ordered, The Apostle Paul said, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. You see, God's people have put him first in their lives. They have laid aside what they wanted. As we continue on, we see then we also must run with patience the race set before us. With all the weights discarded, the trained athlete would be ready for his top performance. You know, it's when you begin the race, it's time to stop worrying about what others would do. I've known of people that have lost foot races by looking back to see how close their next competitor was. Because if you look back while you're running, you can't run as fast, you can't run as sure, you can't run as true. It's time to stop worrying about what others would do. It's time to stop dragging doubts or indecision into the race. You get down into the stance, and the thing that's in your mind as you look at these other athletes, well-trained, well-conditioned, properly suited for the task at hand, and you look at them and you go like, I'm not going to win this race. I can guarantee you something, you're not going to win it. Those that play golf understand this for sure. There was a particular hole on a golf course that I used to play. What a few times I played it. And you had to hit over the water. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. And every time as I addressed the ball, I would pretty much say, goodbye, ball. You're going swimming. What happened? I raised the level of that hole by the number of balls that were put in it. A mindset. We have to get rid of these doubts. We have to get rid of indecision. It's a time for deep concentration on the race and how it might be won. We've already laid aside the weights. Now we got to run with patience. The application to the Christian race is clear. One cannot win the race if he carries with him a load of the world's cares and the problems on his shoulders. Also, one cannot assume victory before the race has begun or before the completion of that race. What is it, the story of the tortoise and the hare? Hare said, I got this. Don't stop me. I'm going to stop and nap. The tortoise kept going, kept plodding along, and he won that race. The attitude of the Apostle Paul was found in Philippians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, showed that even Paul, one of the greatest and most likely, one of those most zealous of the apostles, knew that he had not won the race. He was still running it. He was still involved in it. He was still committed to it. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He had laid aside the weights of worldliness, of the material goods that he could have, of the prestige, of the power, of everything that could possibly be his in this world. He set it aside, and he was running with patience. No doubts, no trepidation, no indecision. Sometimes he had a desire to go someplace and preach. The Bible says that he was led hitherto. Or the Spirit said, no, don't go over there. He went wherever the Spirit guided. We know that was the miraculous age before the complete revelation of the Word of God. The Spirit does not speak to us that way, but he does speak to us in his Word. And we're to run the race. Run the race with patience. Concerning the Christian race, the Spirit had Paul to write the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 beginning, how important that all realize that all who have not received the prize are still running the race. Christianity is not a one and done. I've heard people say about a certain person, perhaps a family member, well, they got baptized. You know, I am thrilled when a person obeys the gospel, when they go into that watery grave of baptism, when the circumcision of the heart takes place, and they're raised from that watery grave to walk in newness of life. But I've often told people that's when the real work begins. You're just off the starting blocks at that point. But these verses that we're about to look at also teach us that each individual has the personal responsibility to keep themselves online or in line. Keep themselves in the race. Keep themselves striving for the mark, for the prize of the high calling. He says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." Listen, they can have all the trophies and the ribbons and the cash associated with it and all that. The prize that we're going for is worth more than all of that. In fact, it's worth more than this whole world. And didn't Jesus ask that very question? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? I have found that it takes very little. Because people are not willing to lay aside the weight which does so easily beset them. And notice, if you will, beginning in verse 26, as the Apostle Paul directs their attention toward him, the Apostle Paul, mind you, he said, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that breatheth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." He knew that it was his responsibility as an individual. He knew that it was his responsibility as a child of God. He knew that it was his responsibility because that was his body. He had full power over it to bring it into subjection. To what? To the Word of God. Lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The Christian race requires preparation. Every race requires preparation of some description. But the Christian race requires preparation. It requires concentration. We cannot run this race without preparation. Someone has to teach us what to do to be saved so that we can enter into the race. And then it takes concentration. We must keep our mind focused, our eye on the prize. And it takes dedication. I have no doubt that those who participate in races of all kinds get tired. That's part of it. They get disgusted. I would not want to run a foot race. I've seen them running around the tracks in the collegiate races or the Olympics and stuff. And if I was running the race and after about the third lap and there were four people ahead of me, I'd get discouraged. But it takes dedication. And it takes perseverance. What if, indeed, everybody that saw at least three people ahead of them got discouraged and quit? Why, listen, those last three that remained in the race, they'd keep running because they knew that you have to cross the finish line to get the prize. So they persevere. Christians must persevere. We must continually prepare. We must constantly concentrate. And we must be dedicated. Of course, it should go without saying that the line has already been set by the Lord in His Word. The finish line. Many scriptures show the need for patience in one's daily life. It's important to know that Luke chapter 21 verse 19 records what Jesus stated regarding patience. He said, "In your patience possess ye your souls." James chapter 5 and verse 7 reminds us that even the farmer must have patience for the harvest of his crops. I suspect there's some farmers right now that are like worried why it's been so wet you couldn't get a tractor in the field. I suspect some of the fields are so wet you couldn't get a mule in it to plant. And then the seed might not work just right because it would be too waterlogged. But he has to be patient. When it dries up, he plants. Figures maybe the harvest will be a little bit late. But that's what James is talking about. Be patient therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. We must be patient and we must continue running the race. You know, Paul was directed by the Spirit in Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25 to tell that hope and patience are connected. in this race that we are running. You can ask about anybody today, do you want to go to heaven? Well, I hope so. Are we willing to lay aside every weight and patiently run that race? He told those brethren there, is directed by the Spirit, for ye, we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Can't speed up the completion of the race. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, the brethren were reminded by the Spirit through the pen of Paul that the things of the Old Testament were also given to us to teach us patience. Patience is a thing that is learned. If you just care to have a conversation with my wife, she will tell you that in our early years of marriage, I wasn't the most patient person. I'm still working on it. And it's something we all need to work on. But most importantly, as we run this race from earth to heaven, we've got to be patient and continue to run. He said, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. You see, the entire plan of God is revealed through the Scriptures. If you stop and think about it, the salvation of humanity is the one single thought that starts in the beginning of the Bible, where it says, in the beginning, and goes throughout the Bible to the very end of it. And one thing the tests of this life should do is to increase our patience. It's hard to see sometimes how that can be. It's hard to see sometimes when we are tempted to do something and we overcome it, that is a lesson for us. Then when that temptation arises again, we ought to immediately think, you know what? I overcame this before. But do we? We're assured of this being the case, that the test of life increase our patience if we let it. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. We're told that the trial of our faith is designed to make us stronger, and that should bring us patience. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We must put our patience to work in every trying situation and remember that yesterday's patience will not suffice for today. Oh, here's one for you. Yesterday's salvation will not suffice for today. What am I saying? What if we quit? If we stop being faithful Christians the day before the trumpet sounds? There will be many in that day that say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not done these wonderful things? There will be Christians, no doubt, that will say, but I was a Christian 40 years. I don't know exactly what words will be used, except maybe depart from me. But one thing that pops into my mind is, but you didn't finish the race. It's important. Each new day calls for patience, and the lack of patience and the caring about the cares of the world and our own selfish desires may very well cause us to lose the race. Here's a question for you. Do you want to lose the race? Are you even in the race? If you've not obeyed the gospel, you haven't even started the race. We know it's impossible to win a race that we've not even entered. So we're going to give you the opportunity to enter it today. If you want to become a child of God, if you want to begin this race, we will do everything that we can to help you. We will show you in God's Word the things that we all need to work on. But the first thing that you need to do is obey the gospel. The Bible plan of salvation is extremely clear. Romans 10:17, we see that one is to hear the Word of God. In John 8:24, Jesus himself said that one must believe that he is the Son of God. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when those people said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were told to be baptized. First, they had to repent. In Romans 10 and verse 10, we're taught that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And in 1 Peter 3:21, we see that baptism is when one becomes saved, when they're added to the church, when they raise to walk in newness of life. But we also need to be taught that having done these things and become a child of God, we then are to live faithfully until death. That's where the patience comes in. That's where the race comes in. That's where laying aside the weight comes in. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 tells us, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." I hope this morning, if you're here and you've not entered the race, you want to. We'll help you. But I also hope that if you're here and you've entered the race and you've allowed your dedication to the Lord to diminish, you've allowed sin to enter into your life, that if you've stepped off the track and are no longer actively involved in the race, that you'll return to Him. But you can't just jump back on the track and go. According to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, you must repent and you must pray. We're here to help you with that as well. Acts 8:22 tells us the second law of pardon, that which is applicable only to Christians. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." We're going to stand and we're going to sing the first two verses of the selected song. I implore you at this time, if you have a need, come as together we stand and sing.